where we come to consider God's word together. We're going to sing again, "Come, Holy Ghost." Can I ask you this evening, how good is your eyesight? Perhaps like me, if you wear glasses, spectacles, it necessitates visiting the optician for regular eye tests. And of course, one of those tests is it sharper A or sharper B? It's a focus test, isn't it? And I must confess, and if there's an optician here this evening, maybe you can put my mind at ease. I'm never sure on occasions, and I just choose one of those letters so at least we can move on and get the thing over. Maybe that's the way it should be, but that's how it is. But how important it is that we get the focus right. And here the Apostle Paul in Colossians is encouraging and wanting people to have the right focus upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Ian White in that lovely little hymn reminds us that we are to focus our eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you. To worship in spirit and in truth, focus my eyes on you. And here in verses 12 to 14 of Colossians 1, Paul's focus to Colossians is on the person and work of the Lord Jesus and what God has done for us in Christ. Notice what he tells us in these verses. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As the Apostle Paul speaks here, he uses personal language. This is the language that is similar as he makes his defense before King Agrippa, recorded in Acts chapter 26 and 18. There he's standing before Agrippa and he's really speaking. He's giving a personal word of testimony. He's telling Agrippa how Jesus has come in his life and made such a change. And there before Agrippa, Paul says, I am sending you to them to open the eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. These words of Paul to the Colossians are not words of a theologian. They're not words of someone who has found them written in a book. They're the words of someone who understands them because they come from personal experience. And so as he speaks about the person of the Lord Jesus, he does so with a heart that has been touched and been changed by the one that he commends to them. And notice what he reminds us, what God has done for us in Christ. First of all, he tells us that he has rescued us. It simply means to be delivered from danger. In our newspapers, in our television or radio news bulletins, we will hear often of people who are rescued from dangerous situations. Perhaps it's a house fire. Perhaps it is someone who has gone for a mountain walk and suddenly the fog has come down and they've got lost and it's dangerous and they're rescued. Or maybe it's someone who has got stranded on a beach and they need rescued from a dangerous circumstance. And Paul tells us what God does for us in Jesus is that he rescues us from a dangerous place. For Paul, the danger, of course, was his religion. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives a defense and he speaks about how that Christ rescues him from all his religion and how he thought he was good enough. And he says, these things I count as nothing. They're rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus. He's rescued us from the danger of religion, of trusting in ourselves. And hoping that somehow, because we go to church or we live a decent and clean and upright life, that we might be good enough to win God's favor. Paul says God in Jesus rescues us from trying the best that we can to win God's favor and shows us that it's by grace that we are saved. He rescues us from that dangerous place of into which we were born. We were born in sin in the most dangerous place in the world to be this evening. It's not to be found in Syria or Afghanistan. The most dangerous place to be tonight is to be seated in this congregation outside of Christ. And here we're told what God does for us in Jesus. He rescues us from our sinfulness. And just as those who are in a dangerous situation in life need to be rescued, so Paul reminds us that we too need to be rescued and delivered. He rescues us. We can't deliver ourselves from our sin, from its guilt, from its penalty. We're in a state of helplessness. And apart from the mercy of God in Christ, there is no escape. It is by grace that we are saved. He rescues us. William Hendrickson puts it like this. The Father rescued us by sending his Son into the flesh in order to die for our sins on the cross, to rise and ascend into heaven, whence he poured out his Spirit into our hearts, so that we, having been called, were made alive, and by an act of genuine conversion accepted Jesus Christ. And he says the whole process is covered in the words, he rescued us. That's what God does for us in Jesus. He rescues us. Can I ask you this evening? Do you know that Jesus has rescued you? That you're no longer in a dangerous place because Christ has rescued you? God has rescued you in Jesus? He rescues us. And we need rescued. That's why he came. But not only does he rescue us, he reminds us that he then removes us from the power of darkness. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He not only rescues us, he removes us. He takes us from darkness. Darkness is the sphere in which Satan exercises power over human hearts and minds and lives and wills. And the word for darkness that is used here is the same word that can be found in other places in the New Testament. The words of Jesus in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. The words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, it reminds us of what happens to those who love darkness rather than light, that they shall be cast into outer darkness. Jesus is described as the light of the world. The psalmist reminds us, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Heaven is described as a place of light where there is no darkness. And so here Paul reminds the Colossians what God does for them in Jesus. Not only does he rescue them, but he removes them from darkness and brings them into light. Does it not remind us that without God in our lives through Jesus, that we grope and stumble as though walking in the dark? I don't know what you're like when the dark nights come or when the light goes off, and I'm not very good in the dark, and you stumble about and you maybe hit things, and it doesn't make all the difference when the light has come back on and you can see clearly. You see, without God in our lives and without Jesus in our lives, God coming in our lives through Jesus, then we stumble and we grope through life with no sense of direction or purpose or reason for life or for living. Someone has said that life is lived in the shadows of doubt and in the darkness of ignorance. And one of the reformers put it like this when he read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said it was like dawn breaking on a dark night. And someone else has said, in Jesus Christ, God has given us a light by which to live and by which to die. And so God in Jesus not only rescues us, he removes us from an old life. Paul says, old things have gone and everything becomes new. And the fear is that for some people, all they think of Christ is the rescuing, and they've been rescued, but they don't know when they've been removed. They're still living in an old life, and they don't know the joy of entering into the light of his grace and his salvation. He removes us from the darkness. And of course, the Bible reminds us that those who have not been rescued and those who have not been removed, on the great and final day, will hear the words from the Lord Jesus, that they will be cast, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. And so if you've not been rescued and removed, then those dreadful words you will hear from Jesus. What God does for us, he rescues us, he removes us. But he does something more. We're told that he replaces us. So he takes us from one place and he brings us to another. He replaces us into the kingdom of his own dear son. And so we're rescued, we're taken from the dismal realms of bondage, and we're brought into the kingdom of his own dear son. We're set gloriously free. The hymn writer puts it like this: out of my sorrow, bondage, and night, Jesus, I come. In thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness and into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. In the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, in the peace of the sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. He replaces us. He not only rescues us and he removes us, but he brings us into a new place. Paul would have clearly understood those words in the context in which he was writing and in the age and generation in which he was writing, because he and those who heard these words would understand them, because they knew all about the Roman Empire and how the Roman Empire was expanding. And as the Roman Empire expanded, they went and they conquered people. And part of that conquering of the people is that they would... Well, they weren't rescuing people. They were removing people. And they removed them from one place and they brought them back to Rome to be used as their slaves or their servants or for sport in the Colosseum. They removed and transported the conquered people from one nation to another. That's what happened, wasn't it, in the Old Testament story we hear of Naaman, isn't it? 2 Kings 5:2, the Syrians had gone out and raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. There she had been removed. And those earthly rulers, they removed the defeated people. But here Paul tells us what God does for us in Jesus is the exact opposite. Those who are transported by Jesus are not those who are defeated, but they are the victors. They're not the losers, but they are the winners. Paul is saying it is those who remain in the kingdom of darkness are the losers and are on the defeated side. Earthly kings and emperors, they would remove freedom and brought slavery. But what does God do for us in Jesus? He takes us from slavery and brings us into glorious freedom. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We're brought into the kingdom of His Son. In other words, when we are rescued, we are in the kingdom now. The kingdom of God is not something that we will have somehow in the future. That is a way off. It's something we will get eventually. No, when God rescues us in Jesus, we're in the kingdom right now. For the believer in Jesus, the kingdom of God is within you. It has started now. We'll not possess heaven simply when we die. We are already citizens of heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians 3. And 20. And the hymn writer says that where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. So what does God do for us in Jesus? He rescues us. And he removes us. And he replaces us. And how does he do it? He does it because he redeems us. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through His blood. It's all possible. This great rescue plan of God, this great removal, this great replacing into His kingdom, it is all possible because He redeems us. Through sin, we have forfeited life. That's what the Bible teaches it. You will surely die. As in Adam, all die, this Bible tells us. Life has been forfeited. And what was required was the ransom of the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus at the cross. He has redeemed us. He has paid the price that we might be set free. The word that is used here is a word that was used in connection with the slave market, the buying back of something that was in the possession of another person. The price has been paid. They were set free. The payment has been made. And in Jesus alone we are set free. He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. You know, redemption. It's not a word that maybe we use a great deal today. But when that season that's fast approaching comes and you're not very sure what you're going to buy someone, you may well go and buy gift vouchers. And what will they do? You've paid for them and they simply redeem it. They just exchange it. That's redemption. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus. He has paid for it in full. We just need to exchange our sin for the glorious salvation and grace and forgiveness that He offers to us in Jesus. The price has been paid. There's nothing more to do. God doesn't forgive us our sin. He punishes our sin. And we just go to Calvary because that's where it's clear. The forgiveness of our sins cost Jesus everything at the cross. He has redeemed us with His precious blood. Gardner Spring said this: "This is one subject in which the cross speaks with peculiar emphasis. I mean the radical and everlasting distinction between the righteous and the wicked. If its flames of justice burned against God's well-beloved Son when He stood in the sinner's place, while on the one hand the believer may confide in complete satisfaction of its claims, on the other with what inextinguishable fury will they burn against a man who disowns the substitution and has nothing to protect him from the coming wrath. The forgiveness means our debt has been cancelled. Our forgiveness is ours because the debt has been paid. Jesus has paid it in full. And so here we are reminded, aren't we, that Paul focuses the hearts and minds of these people upon the person and work of Jesus, what God does for us in Jesus. He comes to rescue us. He comes to release us and to remove us and to replace us. And He comes to redeem us. And how important it is that day by day that we focus our eyes upon who Jesus is and is what He has done for us. Can we say hallelujah, what a Savior this evening? Do you know what it is to be in that place of rescue? Do you know what it is to be removed? Do you know what it is to be in the kingdom? Do you know what it is because Jesus has redeemed you? That God has, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He wanted their hearts and minds to be focused on Christ. And each time that we worship and each time as we come together, our hearts and minds need to be focused on Jesus and who He is and what He's done. And He goes on to tell us why He's able to do this. And we're not going to take time this evening. That's the next section. But He tells us who Jesus is. In verse 15, the image of the invisible God. That's why He could do what He could do. Because Jesus is who He says He is. He is the very image of the invisible God. He reveals God to us. And we're amazed at what God does for us in Jesus, and He offers it as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Paul was writing from personal experience. He knew this to be true. He wanted others to embrace it and to know it to be true. Do you know it to be true? Is it true for you? And if it is true for you and me, is there a burning desire within our hearts that others too might come to this place and know what God has done for them in Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your word to our hearts. We bless You for the reminder of who Jesus is and what He has come to do. We thank You for that great rescue plan. That great rescue plan, O God, that was ordained before the earth, in order stood her earth, received her frame. We thank You for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we do bless You and praise You that as the Apostle Paul was getting this church to focus again on Jesus. Father, forgive us for sometimes we can get focused on so many other things that we think that are really important. But what's really important is that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are focused on what You do for us in Your Son. And so tonight we pray that we might, with one of old, say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the first of 10,000 is my blessed Lord. Our God, we pray that that might be true. And we long tonight, if there are any in our gathering, and as yet they know nothing of the joy of being rescued and removed and replaced and being redeemed with precious blood. Just where folk are sitting, O God, may they even pray where they're sitting. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for dying in my place, for taking my sin and setting me free. I'm coming to You just where I sit right now. Lord Jesus, I want You by Your Spirit to come and live in my life. I want to thank You for dying for me. I want from this moment on to be part of Your kingdom. I want to know the freedom that You give to those who trust You. And so where I sit just now, I'm praying, Lord Jesus, come to me and save me, for You have promised those who come to You, You will in no wise cast out. So Lord, thank You for Your word. Bless it, we pray. For the praise and glory of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Amen. Let's bring our worship to close as we sing our final praise, Lord of the Church.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and then forevermore. Amen.